Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, March 13th, 2016, by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 5.
Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about Well, what did Jesus teach about things? Like, he taught so many things. And it just seems like I couldn't imagine how there could be anything more important than for his followers to just be people who were devoted to learning his teachings and just living with by them. And I think it was his plan for changing the world and building the kingdom of God, of just having people that would take his word seriously. So in Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 1, I don't think I need to read it. It just says that Jesus went up on a mountain, and after seeing the multitudes of people, and he sat down, and his followers came to him, and he said to them, blessed. And the word blessed is a word that it really means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I just feel like we have read and heard just earth-shattering words. The Lord of heaven telling us the secret of happiness. Let us pay attention to just to try to understand them. Help me to try to explain them, and help us to try to understand them, because there's nothing more important for our own personal happiness that we have ever heard, ever. So in your precious name, amen. You know, I was reading this thing about, you know how there are those people who they just think that the Civil War was so awesome that they dress up like they're Civil War reenactors, and they go and they just try to spend a weekend pretending that they were in it, you know. And there's different levels, I think, of people who are Civil War reenactors. There's some who are just like good enough is good enough, and then there's others who they call them stitch counters, like they want to be like so super authentic and just trying to live out that that experience. Somebody said that it costs an average of $1,400 to have like a super authentic Civil War outfit, but I don't think anybody really wants to go like get the full experience, because you'd probably have to do that thing where you bite down real hard on a stick while somebody saws your leg off with a rusty saw. But I don't think anybody really goes that far with it. But I remember this one couple, they stopped at a Cracker Barrel, and there was a big line, and some of the people waiting were Civil War reenactors. And the person said, how long is the wait around here? But so people like to have that experience where they just like, I want to live the experience of doing something that I've never done before. I remember that movie City Slickers. Actually, I read an article about it the other day, where it was like Billy Crystal, these guys that wanted to have a week pretending that they were cowboys. And they had a part where they did a cattle drive, and there was the place where one of the cows is having a baby, and Billy Crystal has to deliver this calf, Norman. And I had always heard that was actually an actual cow having a baby, but it wasn't. Billy Crystal said it was it was a replica of the back end of a cow, and the calf had been born like 2 days before that, and they covered it with this kind of bloody jelly, and then and made it go back through. And so he had to grab onto this calf and pull it through this fake birth canal. And he said that calf was probably thinking, didn't I just do this? Like, why am I doing it again? But I was reading this, there's a book of this college student in California, and he had been involved with helping out in homeless ministries, and he just got so, such a heart for people who are homeless. He said there's 3.5 at any given time, 3.5 million homeless people in the United States who are sleeping under bridges and eating out of garbage cans. And in Knoxville, on average, a couple of years ago, every month, an average of 1,989 people avail themselves to homeless services in Knox County. And so he and a friend got an idea that they were going to take a semester off from college and visit five American cities and be homeless, like just actually not take their cell phones, not take any money. All they were taking was the clothes that they were wearing and a journal and a pen and their two guitars. They decided that they would sing worship music on the street, and that's how they would get money to take a bus to the next city and just find out through personal experience what it means to be homeless. And he basically said the main thing that he learned about it was, unless you've lived it, it's almost impossible to understand what it's like to be poor in that way, and that most people who are homeless are not understood. The first thing that he did, that they decided to do the first month, was go to Denver and enroll in like a homeless shelter program without telling anybody this is just an experiment. You know, they just presented themselves as two homeless college students, and they went into this homeless shelter and enrolled in the program there, and they worked in the kitchen, but they were just like homeless people with everybody else. And he said every evening there would be a church group that would come in. And before they had dinner, the church group would do a program. And he said out of 27 of those services that he attended, the message 20 times out of 27 was about sin and the punishment of God and the wrath of God and hell. And he was like, that is, I guess, part of the message. But why do people think that for homeless people, that's always the most appropriate message? He said one day after hearing another one of those, there was just an old guy and he had leaves in his beard and he smelled like sweat and alcohol. And he said, I thought Jesus talked about love. And I said, he did talk about love. And he said, huh. You know, that guy that talked to us tonight, I know that tonight he's going to go back to his beautiful home. He probably drives a beautiful car. And last night I slept behind a Dempster dumpster that smelled like pee. And he talks to me about weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, I think in the New Testament, there were tons of poor people in the New Testament. I'm probably, with the exception of Herod and his buddies and Caesar Augustus and his buddies, according to our standards, they all were poor. But there are only three people in the New Testament who are specifically called beggars. Two of them were people who were blind. One of them is in Mark chapter 10, a guy named Bartimaeus, and it said that he was a beggar. And there's another one in John chapter 9 who was also a blind person. The only person in the Gospels who it said that he had a congenital birth disability, that he was born that way, that Jesus healed. A lot of times people who are blind, especially people who are born blind, they have a high, they're highly developed in their other senses, so that, I mean, they wouldn't say that they are missing anything. We used to have a woman in our church in Italy named Olga, and she was blind. She could speak seven languages perfectly. She learned Finnish on a bet from Finnish friends. They said, if you can learn Finnish and be fluent in Finnish at the end of a year, we will fly you to Finland for a free vacation. And on top of her job and just in her spare time, she did it. When you walked in a room, she knew who you were, and whether or not you were having a good day or a bad day by the sound of your feet on the floor. Mark Twain said one time, the first time he ever met Helen Keller with Ann Sullivan, her teacher, it was with a big group of people, and they all were introduced to her. They just shook her hand, and their names were, and Ann Sullivan would spell their names in her hand, and they just had this, their afternoon tea and their conversation, and as they left, as they would shake her hand in leaving, she always said, goodbye, Mr. So-and-so, goodbye, Mr. So-and-so, because she could tell by the touch of their hand who they were, except for one person. She said, I don't think I've ever met you. And he said, yes, you met me when I came in. But he said, oh, I was wearing gloves when I came in. She said, if she ever shook your hand, and especially could, if she smelled you, she would recognize you if she met you 50 years later in Africa. You know, so, but apparently in that society, people who were blind weren't able to take care of themselves. And so they were both beggars. And there's a person in Acts chapter 3 and 4 who was a paralytic, and or he could have been a paraplegic, could have been quadriplegic, we don't really know. But he was a person who, I guess because it was an agricultural society, an artisan society, a person with that kind of disability had no way to take care of himself. And so he had to beg for money. He had to ask people, will you give me money and I will do nothing for you? I can't do anything for you, but I want you to give me money. Just because you care about people like me, do you? Do you care about people like me? Jesus did. And at least one person, Bartimaeus, knew it. In Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus, he was kind of hung out every day at the city gate as people were leaving the city of Jericho. And he heard things. You know, just being blind, he heard everything. And he heard that Jesus, just coming into that city, had reached out to a guy who made his money, a guy named Zacchaeus, made his money by ripping people off. And so Bartimaeus is like, I don't rip anybody off. I just ask people to give me money. He probably knew a ton of scriptures. And Isaiah chapter 61 says that when the Messiah comes, he is going to come to heal the blind and to bind up those who were brokenhearted. And I don't know if Bartimaeus was brokenhearted. Mark says that he's the one that says what his name was, Bartimaeus. And he said he was the son of Timaeus. And some people think that maybe the Gospel of Mark was originally written for the Christian community of people who lived in the city of Rome. And that maybe somehow they knew this guy Timaeus, and maybe he had become a follower of Jesus too, which that would be awesome. Except I could imagine that they might have had a difficult relationship when a dad sends his son out to beg for money. But in any case, he knew in his heart that Jesus, the Messiah, when he was passing, he could hear people say, he's coming, he's coming. And he knew that's what they were saying. And it was like, Jesus is coming. And people were like, is that him? Oh yeah, that's him. I would have thought he was taller than that. No, I've heard him many times. That is definitely him. And all of a sudden, Bartimaeus starts screaming out, Son of David, which is like the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Have mercy on me. I'm not asking for money. I am asking for mercy. And people are like, dude, shut it. I mean, like, this is crazy. You can't just be screaming up at Jesus. I mean, he is the king of the world. You can't. What if everybody just started screaming at him? It would be like so confusing. And he just kept on screaming louder, Son of David, because he knew that Jesus was the one who was bringing the kingdom of God to the world. But he also knew that the reason that it's going to be a kingdom of love and a kingdom of goodness is because he was a king who had a heart for people like Bartimaeus. And my need and his heart are the perfect combination. And he just started screaming, and Jesus stopped, and his followers said, okay, he's calling for you. Actually, what they said was, Bartimaeus, take courage. Jesus is calling you. And the word take courage is a word that means go ahead and believe, like really hold on to your faith. That's the only time that phrase is used 6 times in the Gospels. It's the only time it is used by anyone other than Jesus. And usually he used it on his followers to say, guys, get a hold of yourself and believe. Come on, get a hold of your faith. So they're saying to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, go ahead and be bold and believe. And he's like, hello, I'm the one who does believe this. You guys need to work on yours, I think. But anyway, Jesus said, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Just like people who, to be at a place where you would say, I have to beg for what I have. Other people can make it somehow, but I am not making it. I can't make it. I have things that I need, and I don't have the ability to earn them or to pay for them. I am that poor. And Jesus said, well, I'm talking about being spiritually that way. Like spiritually, I have to beg for what I have. I'm not making it. I cannot earn what I need. Like, it's almost like a blind person who is poor and he can't see. That's me. I don't see things well. I don't have insight. I don't have wisdom. Life is complicated and I can't see my way through it. I don't know why people do certain things. And I don't know why I do certain things. I feel like I'm blind. And I feel like I'm like a paralytic or I'm like a quadriplegic. I don't have energy or strength. If I knew, life is not only complicated, but it's difficult. And if I knew why people in my life do certain things, if I had that insight, I don't have the energy or the strength to change them. If I knew why I do the things that I do, if I had that insight, if I could see that, I don't have the strength to change myself. I am begging for help. I need help. I am helpless. And Jesus said, that is the key to happiness. And I'm thinking, that is actually the recipe for misery. I mean, to be a person like that, like I don't understand anything, and if I did, I couldn't do anything about it in the lives of other people that I love or even in my own life. And he said, nope, people like that, that is the key to being super happy. And the reason that it is, there's only one reason that that is the key to happiness. And that reason is the person who said those words. The only reason that is the key to being the happiest person you know is because of Jesus Christ. Because there is someone who has a heart and who specializes and whose mission it is to help people who need help, who beg for help, and who are helpless on their own. I mean, that's how I got in this thing. I mean, that's how all of us who believe in Jesus, that's how we got in this, is we got to a place where we realized, as far as you know, feeling like I could do anything about the gigantic mess that I've made of my life and all the guilt I carry around for all the stupid, hurtful things that I've done. I am helpless. I can't do anything about it. I can't qualify myself in any way. I'm helpless. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. The word grace is, the Greek word is the word charis. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. It's where we get the word charity. It's for people who have nothing to pay. And they're begging for help. They need help because they are helpless. And all you have to do is take it. And sometimes people say, well, don't you have to repent? It depends on what you mean by that. Like repenting, the Greek word is a word that means to change your mind. If you mean change your mind about the fact that you think you're so strong and so smart and you have to realize I'm weak and stupid, okay, then you do have to change your mind about that and realize I am helpless when it comes to knowing God and when it comes to ever feeling like I could be forgiven of anything. I'm absolutely helpless and I need somebody to do this for me. I remember the first time, I've probably told you all this a million times, the first time I ever went into a jail to talk to people in jail, it was in the Knox County Jail, and we were just kind of going from cell to cell on a Sunday morning, and I was asking a guy between the bars, you know, we talked for a little bit, and then I said, hey, can I ask you a question? If you died today, and you were to stand before the gates of heaven, and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And he said, well, I guess I'd say I've always tried to live right and do my best. And I said, I believe you're in the Knox County Jail. I mean, your best has gotten you in the Knox County Jail. And you think it's going to get you into heaven? Hello, somebody needs to wake up around here. I remember talking to a guy one time in the streets of Italy, and he said, I believe Christianity is just for people who need a crutch. And I said, that is exactly true. It's not only for people who need a crutch, it's for people who need a stretcher. Jesus said, we were dead without him. It's for people who need a coffin, really. But Jesus himself said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but call sinners, because it's not healthy people who need a doctor, but it's sick people. If you're fine and you're just so awesome that you're going to waltz right into heaven and you're so healthy that you don't need any help, he didn't come for you. And he said, well, that's not what I meant. And I said, it's exactly what you said. I remember one time there was a pastor in England, a guy named Charles Berry, who was a Congregationalist pastor, and he was kind of believed in the more modern ways that were becoming, this was in the 1880s, but they were becoming kind of the modern ways of believing. His mother had always told him about Jesus and how Jesus died for all of our sins and all of our wrong and all of our mess. And as you trust in him, his blood will wash you clean. But he had gotten away from that, and just they had a saying, every day, in every way, we're getting better and better. And just believe that you're a good person and that if you do your best and be a good person, then, you know, that's really the way to change the world, is everybody just being a better person. And one night, this little boy, this dirty little boy, was knocking on his door about 11 o'clock at night. And he had come from his church was near the part of London, East London, that was the very poor part. And he said, if you please, sir, could you help me get my mother in? Could you help get my mother in? And he said, if your mother's drunk, if your mother's in the street, call the constable, he'll help you. He said, no, my mother's dying. My mother's dying, and she's been a very bad person, and she wants to go to heaven, and she doesn't know how to get in, and you're the only minister I know. And so he went with this little boy to this, you know, terrible, just run down, filthy, you know, flat in those tenement buildings that they had. And this woman on this bed with a house full of these kids, and she was obviously dying, and she said, I don't know how to get in. And he said, well, if you, there's goodness in your heart, and if you just try to be a good person. And all of a sudden, his own words were sounding stupid to him. And he just started to tell her the things that his mother told him, that Jesus came from heaven for people like us and for people who needed to be forgiven. And he shed his blood and he gave his life to wash your sins away. And if you trust in him, he will forgive you this very night. And if you die tonight, you will go to heaven. And she said, is this true? He said, yes, it's true. It's the only thing he could say to her. And he said, and she prayed with me. And that night she got in. And that night I got in, you know. But one thing I do believe is that when a person does trust in Jesus in that way, as the one who has come to rescue us, and that my only hope is in Jesus forever being forgiven or forever going to heaven, when you do that, it does give you a boost in insight and energy. You do, if you've been blind up to that point, you do begin to see things in ways that other people don't. There's, you begin to understand, why are people angry? Well, people are angry. Maybe it's because they don't know Jesus, and they're angry because they think that they deserve something. And if they really saw themselves the way they are before God, they would understand that they don't deserve anything. And if they got what they deserved, they wouldn't want it. Mike Yankowski, he said the first time when they were living on the street, he said, to beg for money is about as humiliating a thing as a person can stand. He said, you're saying to the entire street, you're writing it all over yourself, I am helpless, I am useless, I can't take care of myself. And you're saying it, and it's going over lanes of traffic, and you don't stop saying it until you put your hand down. And he said, and people would walk past us, they wouldn't look at us, and they wouldn't make eye contact, and they wouldn't even give us a dime. And I began to resent it until I realized they don't owe me anything. I'm asking for mercy. I don't deserve for them to care about me. Mercy means, by definition, somebody giving you something that you don't deserve. It changed the way I saw every dime after that. And some, you know, why are people so anxious and afraid? Well, maybe it's because they don't know Jesus, or maybe it's because they don't know him very well, because like John says in 1 John chapter 4, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I mean, that's a super incredible insight. He's basically saying the reason people are anxious or have a lot of fears is somewhere in their heart, they think that they should be punished for something. But when I come to believe in Jesus and realize that he took all of my punishment for me, my fears begin to melt away. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, it helps you to understand, why do people hate so much? Well, it must be because they don't believe in Jesus the way I do. Why are people racist? Well, they must be racist because they haven't yet believed in Jesus as their Savior. And they don't know the amazing feeling of having a sense of worth, because I have been washed and I have been cleaned and I have been invited and I have been adopted into the family of God. They don't know that feeling. So in order to feel good about themselves in some way, they must have to have some arbitrary measurement by which they compare themselves with other people and make an artificial judgment about why that makes them better than other people. And a racist who doesn't know Jesus would just say, I guess it's the amount of melanin in people's skin And you might think, well, wouldn't the one who has the most be the better person? No. Why is that? Because this whole thing is arbitrary and artificial, but I got to feel better about myself in some way. It's because they don't know him the way I know him. People that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, they have great insight into who he is. Whenever people believe in a religion where you have to do something in some way to try to work off all the mess you've made or try to qualify yourself for the love of God, whenever people belong to a religion like that, they're always confused about who Jesus is. Like the guy in John chapter, but if you trust in him, you understand him like never before. And if somebody tells you the reason, like you understand that I could never pay for the mess that I've made of my life. It is an infinite mess. And I would need an infinite person to come here and take it from me and take my place. And when you hear a message about Almighty infinite God who loved you with an infinite love, who actually came down here and became a human being for the purpose of paying your infinite debt of guilt and mess and rising from the dead, it makes perfect sense to you because it's the only answer that could possibly work. And like the guy in John chapter 9, he was a blind person, and Jesus, it said he made some mud with his spit, which I don't know what that's all about, but when he created the first people, he took mud and he blew on it, so okay. And he told the guy, you need to walk to the pool of Siloam, wash your face, just do what I say, and he did it. And he washed his face, and he could instantly see. And he came back and Jesus was gone. And people started questioning him and said, who was that that told you to do that? He said, it was the man called Jesus. And later on, he said, and he is from God. He is a prophet. He said, he's a prophet. He was a man and he's a prophet. And they kept asking him. And he said, why do you keep talking to me? Do you want to become his disciples also? Because I have become one of them. He's a man, he's a prophet, he's my master. And he goes on to say later, and he is from God. And he goes on to say later to Jesus, and I believe that you are the Messiah. And he fell on his face and he worshiped him. And also, not only when you believe in Jesus, if you've been blind, does it give you insight? But it also gives you a boost of strength and energy. If you haven't been able to do anything, if you felt like a spiritual quadriplegic and you haven't been able to do anything, all of a sudden you have strength. Like the beggar in Acts chapter 3, he looked up to Peter in the temple and just to get some money. And Peter said, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I got. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he believed in that name and he believed in that message. And all of a sudden he stood up and it says that he sprang up. It's the word that's used in John chapter 4. Where Jesus talked about a well of water springing up. It's like he jumped up and he's like just started dancing around like this is awesome. He's just dancing around. He was so pumped and just dancing and holding on to Peter, and he just like had all this strength and all of this energy. And then Peter was arrested. So he started telling everybody it was because of Jesus. So he got arrested. The next day he got put on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, and they said, why did you do this? And he said, I did it because in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but now he is risen from the dead, and there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And it said they couldn't deny what he was saying because, one, they knew that he had been with Jesus, and also that guy was still right beside him. He said because of the man that he had healed, he was still right there. Whether or not he got arrested with Peter and spent the night in jail dancing, or as soon as they got out, he jumped up there with him and he's still dancing. Man, this is so awesome. There's nothing like gratitude. I think gratitude is the most energizing emotion of the human heart and when you understand what Jesus has done for you and how much he has loved you and he fills your heart with gratitude and all of a sudden you have strength that you didn't have before and energy you didn't have before. When you trust in Jesus, if you've been blind or if you've been like a paraplegic, when you trust in Jesus, you get a boost of insight and a boost of energy that you didn't have before. But Jesus said this thing to his followers. You're still poor. You still have times. You still have days. You still have hours where you're like, I don't have insight into this situation and I don't know what to do. And if I knew what to do, I wouldn't have the strength to do it. That is so sad. Jesus said, nope, it's not sad. That is the key to happiness because you have a Savior and he's right there with you. And at any time you can say to him, Lord Jesus, I don't have what it takes to understand this situation. Will you help me? Will you help me to see it? I don't have the energy or the strength to do this difficult thing that I understand that I need to do. Will you give me the strength to do it right now? Will you give me the energy to do it? And he will do it. You have somebody who will help you every day, help you every hour. I tell you what, like Tuesday, when I had to give my class in the Morgan County Prison, by the time you go through security, it's a half a mile to get back where that place is, and my heart wasn't in it. I didn't want to be there. I've had a hard time, and I didn't want to be there. It's not a good place to be when your heart's not in it. And I said to Jesus, will you give me the strength to do this? I'm not thinking clearly, and my heart isn't here today. I had the best day I have ever had up there. It was awesome. We talked about a million things. I had a ton of energy, and it was just super. And the only reason I did is I have a Savior that I can call on and say, will you help me? And he helps you. That is completely and totally amazing. Do you call on him? Do you do that? Do you realize I don't have insight? I don't have the energy. Will you help me today? Do you call on him every day? Let me ask you another question. How happy are you? Because that will make you happier to have help and someone who will help you. There's nothing like it. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you that we're not just believing old stuff written in a book, but we believe in a risen Savior. You're, as we just sang, you're right here with us and that we can call on you when we need you. And it is so awesome to have you. Teach us to learn to do it, to learn to be poor, to learn to be weak, to learn to be stupid and to love it because we have a Savior that helps folks like that. In your precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.